engage with people who are moving away from those ideas. But if they're promoting ideas that the British Empire was justified in pillaging the world, there's nothing to discuss. Mm-hmm. And it's the same with Namod. If they're dug in any way defending the genocidal state, Israel has a right to exist, blah, 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 then what's to discuss?
Yeah, well, indeed. Well, I'm afraid that's all we've got time for today. So a special thank you to our guest, Mick Napier. And thanks, of course, to our resident expert, Professor David Miller. Until next time, when I hope you'll join us again on Palestine Declassified, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints with me, Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Zay. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Zay, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The concept of truth, al-haq, wal-batil, falsehood, from the perspective of the Quran. Okay, Sayyid Zain, first of all, give us a picture how Quran defines haq and batil for us. I mean, what are the main standards or criteria for defining haq and batil according to the Holy Quran?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. One idea would be of truth and falsehood, that which is in accordance with reality would be haq, and that which is against reality would be batil or falsehood.
Yes.
The other idea is related to guidance and misguidance, which is again related to truth and falsehood. That which takes us towards guidance or takes us towards truth, that is haq, and that which takes us towards falsehood and away from that truth is batil. And another idea again would be to do with now forces that are in the world, right?
Yes.
That those who are upon the guidance and those who are forwarding the ideas of reality, they would be the people of truth, people of haq. And those who are against this,
yes,
who are working against this, they would be batil.
Okay. Very good.
So those are some ideas that come to mind regarding, haq and batil.
That's right. In Surah Al-Isra, ayah 81, as we read, and say the truth has come and falsehood has vanished. Indeed, falsehood is bound to vanish. So this is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran that falsehood will be vanished. Okay, so many people interpret falsehood, Sheikh Rouhani, and truth according to their own school of thoughts and ideology. So who is to believe, who is not to believe, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, every school of thought may have its own, analyses or explanation regarding falsehood and truth. What matters most to us is this, that we should look at this triumph of the truth or falsehood from the Islamic perspective and particularly Quranic perspective. According to the Holy Quran, the triumph of truth or falsehood is a manifestation of the purposeful divine order. The victory of truth or falsehood is not accidental. It reflects the divine wisdom and justice embedded in creation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that, and say truth has come and falsehood has perished. Indeed, falsehood is bound to perish.
That's right.
This is what is explicitly mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran, chapter 17, ayah, or verse number 81.
This surah Al-Isra, that's right.
Yeah, and also we have this beautiful ayah again in the Holy Quran in chapter 22, ayah 40, says that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely support those who support him. Indeed, Allah is powerful and exalted in might. So in this, from this ayah, we understand that the front of truth moves towards victory, mm-hmm. despite the hypocrites' oppositions. And historically talking, according to the Holy Quran, we have many examples of victory of the truth over falsehood in the history.
Right.
For example, the destruction of Pharaoh.
Yes.
And his, let's say, army, which
yes.
is mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran, or
mm-hmm.
the defeat of disbelievers in the Battle of Badr,
mm-hmm.
which is mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran,
Very
or
good.
The downfall of the people of Ad and Thamud,
yes.
and the oppressive nations. These are the examples, historically talking, are mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises in the Quran that
Correct.
Finally the truth will be let's say victorious
right.
Over the falsehood.
Okay.
And these are
That's
the
right.
facts that
That's
are
right.
mentioned in the ayat
Very
of the
good.
Quran. Yes.
And a major question is that so many people ask, so why falsehood is now victorious? I mean
mm-hmm.
The true definition of victory has to be clarified. For example, at the time of Imam al-Hussein, you know, Yazid killed Imam al-Hussein, so it seems that Yazid was victorious.
Right.
Imam al-Hussein was the absolute truth, manifestation of the truth, and the people and the king side saw that, okay, now we are truthful, and Hussein was false.
Right.
So I do want to say that, again, it is the same. History is repeating itself. Nowadays, the people of Israel, we can say the people of Palestine, the innocent kids are being killed by the Israel, and the Israel think that they are victorious.
Mm-hmm.
But the history might show itself
right.
maybe
mm-hmm.
two centuries from now on that the kids were victorious
right.
and not you.
No, I completely agree. And I think one of the clearest examples is exactly what you mentioned
mm-hmm.
in history with regards to Imam Hussein alayhi salam,
uh-huh.
that if you look at it in terms of And like if you were present at that time and we were, you know, like say news reporters, you would have said that, you know, Imam Hussein and his camp, they were completely destroyed
yeah.
and complete victory was for Yazid. But if you look at how things have played out in hindsight, we can see that Imam Hussein definitely was victorious. Right? There's
yes.
no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. The changes that came into the Muslim nation after Imam Hussein, because of what Imam Hussein had done, and how Islam was, you know, made alive again, that's because of, it shows the victory of Imam Hussein alayhi salam over Yazid. And
okay.
what Yazid wanted to do was completely crush Islam,
yes.
and Islam lived.
Yes.
And there, that is a victory of truth over falsehood. So yes, you know, at certain times, if you look at, you know, especially while we're in that situation, we might think that, oh, falsehood is winning, falsehood is gonna, you know, prevail. But that's not the case,
uh-huh.
right? The truth will win. Okay, I think the main question for us is not whether truth will win or not.
All right.
Because right? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise, that truth will win. That is what we've seen in the past in the different stories of the prophets in Imam Hussein's time. That truth will win. Okay. The main question for us is that will I be on the truth or not?
Uh-huh.
Right? That is the main question.
Okay.
What, you know, am I going to be those people who help it win? Whom Allah uses, inshallah, for His purposes, or am
right.
I going to be somebody who's going to lose hope
yes.
and see that, you know, in front of me what is happening and be overwhelmed by it,
yes.
and say that, oh, there is no hope,
That's right.
and go and do my own thing on the side, or no, I'm going to actually try and do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and be a part of this victory as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's it. Okay. And Sheikh Rouhani, you explained very beautifully what is victory and what is truth and what is falsehood based on the Holy Quran, okay? Nowadays, distinguishing between right and wrong becomes very much difficult. I mean, it is difficult. So who is right, who is wrong, okay? Even in the Muslim communities, we could see that there are some disagreements. Even we could see that, for example, the innocent children of the Palestine are not backed and supported by the Muslim kings. All around the world, okay? So it seems that religion and religious teachings are not the mere criteria, and ethics and morality are also at work. So how to distinguish, and how not to get into the trap of the so-called ethical developments of the Western secular world? Because on that time in the secular world, some ethical moral values are also overemphasized. How to distinguish between these two, Sheikh?
Justice is a principle in which all people across the globe believe.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot find any single person in the entire world who would be opposite to justice and support oppression.
All right.
This is what Islam also advocate, because according to Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just and fair. And he created this universe based on justice.
Okay.
And our creation is also completely in accordance with that divine justice.
Mm-hmm.
And the day of Qiyamah is the final manifestation or the divine manifestation of justice.
Okay.
So these are the beliefs that we Muslims believe.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever and whenever you see oppression, you must be 100% sure that that is opposed to divine will or divine irada, iradatullahi ta'ala subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
But here is one significant point that should be mentioned. That is this, that the triumph of the, or victorious victory of, let's say, truth over falsehood,
that's right,
needs actions.
Uh-huh.
The people should take action.
Uh-huh.
People's will and irada is also play a very significant role.
Very good.
Because in the Holy Quran, it is said that very explicitly, we see in the ayat of the Holy Quran that, indeed Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change what is in themselves.
Mm-hmm.
In the chapter 13, ayah number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very, very explicitly tell us that victory requires faith, struggle, and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Struggle is important.
Struggle,
right,
is very, yeah, much important. Okay. Sometimes people do not take any action,
uh-huh,
and then expect that, for example, why falsehood is, for example, prevailed or victorious.
Yes.
Because you did not take any action. In the story of Karbala that you mentioned, uh-huh, yes,
in, yeah, comparison to the Western world, so struggle is over there, maybe, okay? Isn't,
exactly,
it? So,
yeah,
that's why the people,
the more you struggle, the more you achieve
naturally.
The,
okay,
more you're active, the more you achieve,
uh-huh,
even wrong things.
All right,
yeah, this is nature. This,
yeah,
is nature. That's why we naturally we can try to do something. Look at these false kind of systems that are working now,
mm-hmm,
yeah, and many people achieve. Via
NRMs,
completely illegal,
right,
immoral, let's say, kind of actions.
Spiritual movements,
yeah,
that's right,
unfortunately.
Okay.
But this is the duty of Muslims. This,
mm-hmm,
is the duty of mu'min. A mu'min should ask himself that, okay, what am I doing now?
Mm-hmm.
What is my duty? What is my position? What is my status? Yeah, in this regard, for example, when we see that false things are doing and people are doing these things, should we just keep silent and make dua? Or we should take action?
Uh-huh.
Yeah? If you do not take action, of course, Karbala will repeatedly happen.
May Allah help us from the satanic temptations, and may Allah help us to decide on the right side of the history, as Supreme Leader of Iran said that, that's right, to the Europeans and the students of the foreign universities all across the world, that you are on the right side of the history, okay? And standing by the right side of the history and the truth is really, really important. Thank you, Imam Sayyid Zain and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of truth and falsehood from the perspective of the Holy Quran. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of We Are Points. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except I
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
Palestinians posting on social media say they don't think they will survive Israel's bloody bombardment across the Gaza Strip. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Palestinians are posting final messages and letters of farewell on social media, expressing their fear they will not survive amid the intensity of Israel's carpet bombing of the Gaza Strip. Many Palestinians in Gaza have turned to social media since the start of Israel's onslaught in October 2023 to communicate with one another, document Israeli regime attacks and their daily experiences, and share their thoughts, hopes, and lives with international audiences in a period when media outlets, social media platforms, and arts and education institutions stand accused of censoring information and muzzling freedom of expression related to the Zionist regime's genocide in Gaza. Over the past 24 hours, however, posts expressing hopelessness amid the severity and destructiveness of the Zionist regime's attacks and fear that people in Gaza might not survive this time have soared. Recently, the Zionist regime killed at least 112 Palestinians in what has become the deadliest day since Israel resumed its war on the besieged enclave on March 18th. A video posted by Noor, a woman from Gaza, shows an Israeli regime strike on a building nearby amidst an entirely destroyed neighborhood as a woman sobs in the background. The caption reads, "It seems we won't survive this time." Journalist Abdullah Al-Attar from Rafah in the southern Gaza Strip shared this sentence, "It seems that we won't make it this time," which has been widely circulated and reshared. Abu Bakr Ahmed, a football journalist from Deir al-Balah, expressed in a post that the people of Gaza know the world has let them down and thus feel their killing is a matter of time. Several users have also called on the people and global powers to pay attention and speak up for the people of Gaza, facing not only bombing but also starvation due to Israel's blockade on food and essentials. One Palestinian wrote, "Bombs above, hunger below, Gaza is suffering. How much longer can we endure this? The world must act now." Israel's war on Gaza continues to be supported and funded by its allies, most notably the United States regime. In March, the Donald Trump administration bypassed a normal congressional review to approve a nearly $3 billion arms sales to Israel. Recently, independent U.S. Senator Bernie Sanders attempted to bring forward two joint resolutions of disapproval to block $8.8 billion worth of offensive weapon sales to Israel that were already approved by the Trump administration. Only 15 senators, including Tim Kaine and former presidential hopeful Elizabeth Warren, voted to move forward, and the vote to block the weapons transfers failed. several users have also used their social media accounts to post a farewell message and prayers in case they should die. Writer and pharmacist from Gaza, Omar Hamad, recently posted a farewell message on X saying that he felt his post did not make a difference. He said, "At first, I was eager, sharing everything my hands could write. But I do not know what you need to see or read to finally rise against all that is happening, not for our sake, but for your conscience, for your faith, so that you do not struggle with your conscience when you go to sleep. I have never felt death drawing this close to me throughout the entire genocide as I do these days," Hamad wrote in a separate post on April 3rd. Hamza Al-Sharif, a medical doctor at the European Hospital, and the Al-Aqsa Hospital posted on X that bombings are intensifying across all areas of the Gaza Strip and that blood is everywhere. He said, "If I die, I'm not a number. I am a planet in itself. I have dreams and ambitions that I wanted to achieve. Don't forget me in your prayers and keep about me." Last month, an Israeli regime missile targeted and killed 23-year-old Al Jazeera journalist Hossam Shabat in Beis Lahia, just hours after Mohammad Mansour, a correspondent for Palestine Today, was killed in an Israeli regime airstrike which targeted his home. His wife and son were killed alongside him. Hours after Hossam's death, his colleagues posted a message written by Hossam himself, indicating that he had a sense that he would be likely targeted. The 23-year-old Palestinian said, "If you're reading this, it means I have been killed, most likely targeted by the Israeli occupation forces." Hossam's self-written eulogy was reminiscent of renowned Palestinian poet and academic Rafat al-Arir, who was killed in an Israeli regime airstrike in December last year, and whose widely circulated poem, "If I Must Die," became a symbol of hope and resistance amid the Zionist regime's war.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brother, dear sister, salam. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for choosing this program to listen to, in which we're going to speak about the Holy Quran in life. من الآيات والتفسير ويسقي العقل والتفكير يواكب واقع التغيير يشيد بالوئام صروح يشيد بالوئام صروح يشيد بالوئام صروح صباح يطوف بين الروح سناه على الحياة يلوح مع القرآن حين أعيش عبير الوجد من Today is Monday, 8th of Shawwal, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Farvardin, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of April, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. as the ritual of this program. Let's open Allah's book and we'll look and listen chapter Waqi'ah verses 77 to 82.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innahu laqur'anun kareem.
Indeed, it is a noble Quran.
Fi kitabin maknoon.
In a register well protected.
La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun.
None touch it except the purified.
Tanzeelun min rabbil alameen.
It is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds.
Afabihadha al-hadithi antum mudahinun.
Then is it to this statement that you are indifferent?
وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ.
And make the thanks for your provision that you deny the provider.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The attribute Kareem employed for the glorious Quran refers to Allah Almighty, the most generous and the most benevolent, and the same attribute also designates a human virtue. The Arabic word also reflects the great merits of the Holy Quran and its eloquence and rhetorical figures, as well as its interesting contents. Since it is revealed by the Lord, who is the origin of the revelation as well as the goal of the Holy Quran. The point is that divine omniscience is free from any error or alteration, and it is evident that such book originating from such sublime source is far from any error and alteration.
إن القرآن لنور يتفجر في جنباتي يرفعني عند مليك الخلق لأعلى الدرجات. إن القرآن لنور يتفجر في جنباتي يرفعني عند مليك الخلق لأعلى الدرجات. قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي، قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Our life, our Quran. Central to the Quran's teachings is the oneness of Allah, the guidance provided through prophets, and the concept of resurrection and life after death. These core beliefs shape the worldview of Muslims, offering a framework for a healthy and flourishing life. The Quran recounts the history of human disobedience from Adam to Jesus and the time of the Prophet Muhammad, cautioning against the repercussions of rejecting faith. The Quran also imparts moral, social, and spiritual values and reflects the Creator's perfection and love.
Sayyid Muhammad Ridwi.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was not only talking, he wanted this to, he was dictating it. He wanted somebody to write it down. He says, Wallah, Wallah, I remind you of Allah, I remind you of Allah, fil Quran. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that, why has the Quran been sent? لِيُنْظِرُ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا. So that this book will warn, admonish, advise, and guide he who is alive. You know, the irony is we recite this surah for the sabab of those who are dead. And I don't mean to say don't do it. do it two, you know, double times, it's okay. But when you are reciting this surah for those who are dead, see what Quran is saying to you. That this book is there, man kana hayyan, for somebody who is alive. Don't leave it to a point where people will recite the Quran for you as sawab. You need to read the Quran. You need to get the warning from the Quran. You need to study the Quran. And this is, and then comes the state of implementation. Where Ali says, La yasbiqukum bil amal bihi ghayrukum. Amal on the Quran is the ultimate goal. Reading it and understanding it are the stepping stones for reaching to the issue of al amal bihi, to implement the Quran.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain.
It's the only divine book that has remained unchanged. Yes, Allah sent the Quran to His Prophet, a book sent by Allah to people is known as a divine book or a heavenly book. Other divine books were also sent to previous prophets. These are Suhuf to Prophet Abraham, Zabur to Prophet Dawood, Torah to Prophet Musa, and Injil to Prophet Isa. The difference between the Quran and the past revealed books is that the Quran is the only divine book that has remained unaltered. The Quran we have with us contains exactly the same message that was sent to Prophet Muhammad by Allah through Jibril.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى
So let's learn one tip to improve our understanding of this great book. By its meaning, its real meaning, dig into the verse's meanings. Every given verse or ayah has ultimate wisdom sent down from Allah, and knowing what to look for in specific sorts of verses goes a long way toward understanding. The verses that reveal prophets' lives, for example, illustrates how they struggled. Yet their righteous reactions to their hardships serve as an example for us. The warning verses are also an example for us. Allah warns us against our ill actions to stop doing them, or else we face His punishment. From chapter Isra, I choose this verse. Whoever chooses to be guided, it is only for their own good. And whoever chooses to stray, it is only to their own loss. No soul burdened with sin will bear the burden of another. And we would never punish a people until we have sent a messenger to warn them. Chapter Al-Isra.
We want to focus on a tradition from the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, in which he offers us further encouragement and advice to recite the Quran, and to specifically recite the Quran within our homes, and to and live in our homes and to give our homes a light and a shine and a luster. And he shows us the importance of constant recitation of the Quran, not only within our religious centers, but more importantly within our own dwellings and abodes. And in the tradition for today, he says the following about the importance of the Quranic recitation. Brighten up your houses through the recitation of the Quran, and do not make them your homes like graves, similar to what the Jews and the Christians have done, by not performing the prayers and worship of God in their houses and limiting this to the synagogues and churches. One of the beauties of Islam is that when we look at the acts of worship that we are to perform, whether they be the obligatory actions such as our five daily prayers, or the many recommended actions, for example, the recommended prayers, the night prayer, the prayers that are also performed at other times of the day and week and for special events, or indeed many other acts of worship such as the supplication, the dua, or even the recitation of the noble Quran, we are not obligated to recite these recommended actions within the mosque, within the masajid, or the religious centers. Rather, as this tradition shows us, and many other traditions, and the words of our scholars based upon the other traditions of the Prophet and his noble family, that we're told to also ensure that we conduct much of our worship at home. When it comes to the obligatory actions, obviously at that level we are recommended, we are highly advised to recite our obligatory prayers in the masjid, in the mosque, in congregation, in the jamaat prayer. But when it comes to the recommended actions within the tradition, we have actually the opposite, which is that we should try and not perform the recommended actions within the religious centers. Meaning that, you know, these sorts of actions are of a personal nature, the supplications that we recite, the personal supplications, the personal prayers, we should try and limit these to within our homes for multiple reasons. One of them being the fact that we don't want to become people who are, you know, being seen as showing off or being ostentatious, that we are trying to look holier in the sight of the people.
That was today's special from IRIB English Radio. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Seoul, Gangnam District. The streets are dotted with high rises and congested shopping malls. The streets receive visitors from all across South Korea. But the upscale and famous district is frequented by a special group of women more than any other group. The women go to Gangnam not just for taking a walk or shopping, but for something more important that is supposed to change their own and their family's destiny. Their destination is postpartum care centers. The centers are established especially for new mothers who've recently been discharged from hospitals. They have well-equipped suites with access to nurses and doctors round the clock, sports gyms, massage parlors, training and counseling sessions on infant care. Even the high costs of the services, which surpass several thousand dollars, don't dissuade South Korean mothers. According to unofficial figures, over 50% of South Korean mothers refer to the centers after giving birth to children. Now, they can access the centers all over South Korea and not just in Gangnam. The centers have mushroomed across the country at an astounding rate during the past two decades and have raised serious questions about fertility.
According to data from the Ministry of Health and Welfare, postpartum care centers in Korea, the first one actually began appearing around 1996 to reach nearly 300 10 years later. And as of last year, there were 510 such centers here in Korea. And on average, about a third, nearly 32% of new mothers in Korea do use the service.
The postpartum care centers in the country do what was called sanhejuri in the past. It was a tradition that belonged to the old Korea to take care of mothers and their children. It took between a week and a month. During this period, women would go to their parents' houses to eat healthy food in order to regain their strength. Centuries-old tradition faced radical changes in the mid-90s. Lifestyle in South Korea underwent huge changes due to the economic crisis and the loans received from the International Monetary Fund. Women had to work for longer hours than before. employers wouldn't take maternity leave seriously. Families didn't have any time for Sanhajuri anymore. That's why postpartum care centers became a lucrative business. The change in lifestyle ruined both Sanhajuri and traditional values. As the number of the centers increased, replacement rate decreased. Replacement rate is a number equal to every woman who replaces the number of the deceased population with the new population. In other words, if every woman gives birth to more than two babies in her lifetime, she will make up for the lost population and the population growth will remain steady. The average replacement rate in the world is about 2.1, but South Korea is a special case. Replacement rate in the country has plummeted to an unbelievable figure in recent years, 0.9. It ranks 200th among world countries. Now, South Koreans have been bearing the aftershocks of capitalist views and the consequences of population decline. On the one hand, they have to work for longer hours, and on the other hand, they don't have sufficient time or incentive to make up for the lost population. But South Korea isn't the only country that is grappling with reduced population. A little further afield, in neighboring China, the same problem exists. The country's 1.4 billion strong population is only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is the trend that started decades ago when Mao Zedong grabbed power in June 1946. China's population was 550 million. Because of his controversial political and economic plans, the population of the country reached the jaw-dropping figure of 900 million people in 30 years. However, after Mao's death in 1976, the new leaders of the Communist Party adopted a new approach. One of the most important challenges besides the economic and cultural changes was to come up with a solution to control the birth rate. The new leaders in China decided to make an overhaul in family planning policy. So, in late 70s, the media made speculations about one-child policy. Later, it was widely advertised on the streets.
I was born in China in 1985, a time when China's population crisis was making headlines around the world.
There are more than a billion Chinese. That one big statistic, more than anything else, is at the heart of that country's huge economic problems.
By the middle of the next century, if China's families have an average of three children, there will be starvation. However, with one child per family, the standard of living doubles.
So now there's a desperate effort underway to control the population, to limit families to just one child. Chinese officials are using fines, economic incentives, and propaganda. Billboards like this one are up all over the country. They have a long way to go.
Six years before I was born, China launched its one-child policy. I grew up seeing reminders of the policy everywhere. They were painted on the walls, printed on playing cards, calendars, matches, snack boxes. I remembered the plaques the government hung on all the front doors in my village every year, signifying each family's commitment to the Communist Party's values. Each plaque was decorated with stars, indicating how well a family performed, including a star for whether the family had no more than one child. Our family always missed that star.
Although some ethnic minorities and rural families were allowed to have two children, things weren't satisfactory for other people. The government made birth control and abortion widespread among the citizens. The violators faced harsh punishments. One-child policy was not just a recommendation. Confiscating property, tough penalties, sending the second and third children to nurseries, and mandatory sterilization were the punishments for those who did not follow one-child policy. On the other hand, there were many incentives for the families who had only one child, among them monthly cash handouts and the honorary stars of the Communist Party. As time passed, new restrictive rules were introduced and one-child policy was more widely advertised. It seemed the propaganda worked because figures showed the population growth rate had fallen. As the population growth rate plummeted, the economic growth took up the ground at a faster pace. It wasn't the whole story.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel's incessant air and artillery strikes killed dozens more civilians across Gaza as the regime presses ahead with its genocidal war on the besieged territory. Palestinian officials in Gaza say Israeli forces are committing a shocking genocide against children, killing nearly 500 kids over the past 20 days. And Hamas fires a salvo of rockets into the occupied Palestinian territories in response to the Israeli regime's renewed genocide in the Gaza Strip. I am Bahman Urey and this is News. The Israeli regime is pressing ahead with air and artillery strikes across Gaza, with southern parts of the blockaded territory being the focal point of the latest attacks. At least six people were killed and over two dozen injured after Israeli warplanes struck a residential building in Khan Yunus, south of Gaza. Israeli fighter jets also struck a group of civilians near a school in the city, killing and injuring several people. Two Palestinian journalists were killed and a third one suffered severe burns after the regime forces bombed journalists 10